Well, good morning, everyone. These times to gather together and worship are just such valuable times and so helpful to us all, and just a tender time, you know, again this morning. And we're going to continue our series today, our One Another series, and we come today to the command on be hospitable to one another, a vitally important topic to us all. And when you look at the word and the real meaning of the word, you've got kind of a group of them. The word hospitable means if you're hospitable, literally, you're a lover of strangers. If you show hospitality, that means you show love to strangers. But if you look at the dictionary, you've got a couple of other related words. The words hospitable and hospitality are closely related to hospice and hospital. So this entire family of words conveys the idea of providing care to others. But while out in the world, hospitable really means a lover of strangers, in the New Testament church, it's carried over to the fact that we are to be hospitable to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in his helpful book, The Hospitality Commands, Alexander Strock, he's the man who wrote an excellent book on eldership and qualifications of elders and so on. He refers to hospitality as a missing crown jewel. And he also speaks of it being a forgotten virtue, especially in the midst of the busy lifestyles that most of us keep today. And you know, we would expect that to be true out in the world, wouldn't we? I mean, in the individualistic, me-first, self-centered world in which we live, we would expect hospitality to be lacking. But the sad truth is, the reality is that the kind of hospitality we see in the book of Acts is all too often missing in our churches as well. In that book that I mentioned by Alexander Strock, he shares a story that really touched my heart and how it highlights the need for hospitality. And he tells of an elderly single woman in their church, a friend of theirs, and at an earlier time in her life, she had to travel for more than an hour to attend a small suburban church. And each week after the morning service, she then would go out and she would eat alone in a restaurant, and then spend Sunday afternoon alone in the park or in the library so she could attend the evening service. And she did this for 4 years. Though she obviously loved many things about the church by, you know, making that trip every week for that length of time, what left her with somewhat sour memories was the fact that in 4 years, not one person invited from that church invited her into their home for a meal or to rest, you know, for the afternoon. It wasn't until she announced that she was leaving that an elderly woman in the church invited her for lunch on her last Sunday there. And when I, you know, read that story, I read a number of years ago, and I reread it recently, I wondered how many lonely people like that there have been in churches where I have served. I wonder how many there are similar to her who are here even at Living Word. How many of the people that we see and we greet on Sunday mornings, you know, would benefit if we would reach out to them and invite them into our home to share a meal and for Christian hospitality and fellowship? You know, a lot of us here in the church remember a cute little smiling, winsome girl named Allie Rust who came from Idaho and came into our midst for 3 or 4 months. And, you know, she was an easy person to whom we could show hospitality, and different ones of us had her into our home. And we benefited from it. She did as well, and her parents were grateful for that. But how many people are there who aren't as winsome and attractive and as recognizable as she was, who are in our midst, who are like this woman who traveled by bus for 4 years to this church, and no one really reached out to her? Everyone who comes among us, young, old, and in between, we all need love. We all need someone to reach out to us and to care for us. Though it was many years ago, I still remember a family in our church in Tyler, Texas, who always prepared extra food every Sunday so they could just spontaneously invite someone that they met at church or someone they saw at church into their home to share the meal and to share fellowship. After we had been there a while and got to know the people, I discovered that there were several families in the church who were kind of like pillars in the church, people that were very faithful to the church, whose first meaningful contact with that church was a meal in the home of Dave and Merle and Flory. And we were one of those families. I was just out of seminary, and Linda still remembers that that first Thanksgiving, when we were far away from home, far away from family, that they invited us to join their family and to join them for Thanksgiving. You know, when you look at the church closely, at the church in Acts, what we see is that hospitality was really one of their distinctive hallmarks, and hospitality was their way of putting love into action, and the church in the book of Acts spread like wildflower. That's a place, another place, isn't it? Yeah. No, what's it called? Anyway, wildfire all across the Roman Empire. And sometimes we fail to remember it, but you know, if the church was going to grow in those years like that, it had to grow in homes. Why is that? Because you really didn't have church buildings until mid-third century. So if the church was going to grow, there had to be some people who were willing to open their homes and be hospitable. And several factors can be attributed to the rapid growth, the exponential growth of the church in the book of Acts, but one of the major reasons was really hospitality. A lot of people, believers, gladly opened their homes to one another. And that's why when you read and you carefully study the New Testament, you see phrases like this. Romans 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. And now get this, greet the church that meets in their house. Priscilla and Aquila, for those of you who are acquainted with them, they lived in different places. But wherever they lived, their home became a meeting place for the church because they were simply hospitable people. And that's also the reason why Peter and Paul and John and the writer of the Hebrews gives commands within their epistles about hospitality. The early Christians saw hospitality as a duty. They saw it as a responsibility. They saw it really as a calling, and they clearly obeyed it. Linda and I saw this during our two visits to Cuba in 2010. After Fidel Castro came to power in 1959 following the Cuban Revolution, the government allowed existing churches to continue, but they did not allow, and still to this day have not allowed, any new churches to be built. But in spite of this, the church has continued to have significant growth, especially just in the last few years. Our friends that we went with and who continue to make periodic trips there have been involved in the past 2 years in training hundreds of house church pastors. And so the church has grown not through adding buildings, they couldn't afford it anyway probably, but it's grown through hospitality, people opening their homes, so that it's just like this, the church, greet the church that meets in your house. It's just such a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so if you're going to have the church meet in your house, what virtue would you need? You'd need that crown jewel, wouldn't you, of hospitality, because you as a husband, you as a wife, as a father and a mother, your children, you would learn about hospitality. Whatever you had, however small it was, however much you might have, you would be willing to open your home in this way. Now, as we move into these New Testament passage I want us to examine this morning, you know, my hope is a really simple one, that we would gain a new awareness of hospitality, but especially the place that it's to have in our personal lives and in our families and then in our church as well. So I want to make six observations growing out of the hospitality commands, the places in Scripture where you see this. And so the first one is this, that hospitality is to be a tangible expression of brotherly love. And what is interesting to me, and it has been for a number of years, is that when hospitality is mentioned in the New Testament, almost without exception, it's in the context of love, especially brotherly love, the kind of love we share in God's family. The New Testament, of course, the writers use a number of different analogies to describe the nature of the church. We're referred to as a flock, We're referred to as the bride of Christ. We're referred to as a body, a temple, a kingdom, a vineyard, a building. The most common one, however, is the family. And family is not so much an analogy. That's really literally who we are. Why is that? It's because God is our Father, and we then are His children. For we entered God's family the same way through trusting in Christ, receiving Him into our lives. Familiar words, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Now look at this. Who were born not of the who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Since we all experience the same spiritual birth and became children of God, this means we're all part of God's family. God's forever family, literally, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the question of Malachi in the Old Testament. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Stating it positively in the book of Ephesians, Paul says there is one God and Father of all. Now think about this, who is over all and through all and in all. So that means that we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the early Christians referred them to themselves in this way as brothers and sisters because they knew that that was their identity. They were God's forever family. The term brother and sister are found in the New Testament, now get this, more than 250 times. They knew that's who they were, and they rejoiced in that. So when we examine the context of the hospitality commands, each one is in the context of love in some form, but especially this brotherly love. The beautiful feature, and I love this about the church, I continue to love it today. The beautiful feature of hospitality in the early church was that it transcended all national, racial, and social boundaries. Their perspective was this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ. All those man-made distinctions, whether they be racial or social, whatever it may be, those went away. They just vanished in Christ because they knew that they were one in Christ. That's the way it was in the first century. I think the first century Christians would have enjoyed singing with Bill and Gloria Gaither, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And if we could see it correctly, we would enjoy singing that too, and we do, don't we? I mean, aren't you glad? I mean, I'm so thankful when I think of, over the years, the family that, I mean, just being able to experience that in all parts of the world and just being part of the family of God is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And so hospitality then, true, loving family hospitality, became one of the identifying birthmarks of primitive Christianity. And while so much of the church in America no longer sees the immense value of it, it continues to be prominent in so many parts of the world, especially among Christians who are poor and persecuted or both. And like some of you, Linda and I have been blessed to travel in different parts of the world. And, you know, those who have been to other parts of the world and met with Christians in other parts of the world would agree with this. See if you would agree with this. The poor of this world never seem to be lacking in hospitality, especially Christians in other parts of the world. I mean, I've experienced that in my visit to Haiti, the Dominican Republic, when Christy and I went when she was just a young teen, during several trips to Mexico. Linda and I were the recipients of it in Cuba, as I mentioned. We experienced it in the jungles of Irianjaya, tribal people, so primitive people, but poor Christians in other parts of the world, they give you the very best, whether that is the best seat, the best bed, the best food from their garden, the best piece of meat, you know, whatever it is, when you are with them, you're like a king or a queen. They just give you their very best. We have a lot to learn, you know, from those who don't have nearly as much as we have. But then secondly, hospitality is a virtue we are commanded to pursue. We see this truth in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We know, many of us know, Romans 12, as Paul turns after the great 11 chapters, first 11 chapters, and all the doctrinal foundations of salvation and all that we have in Christ. He then turns in chapter 12 to how our faith is to be lived out, and he writes of a life that's yielded to God as a living sacrifice, a life lived in conformity to God's will, a life that's lived with a renewed mind. And then he follows those foundational doctrinal truths with a lot of relational admonitions. And it doesn't take him very long to get to this point where he comes down and he says, be devoted to one another. And here it is, brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And then he comes down to this, contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Practicing meaning it really is meant to be a way of life. This should characterize you. It should be identifying mark of our lives as Christians, just like it was for the first century. But hospitality is to be practiced through sacrificial giving. Love and hospitality always go hand in hand. But what is interesting, this is the New American Standard, but the word here that's used, diako, literally means strive for or pursue. The ESV that I've started using literally means seek to show hospitality. And I like that because pursuing hospitality is stronger than the simple statement practicing, although practicing means it's a way of life, but pursuing it is literally what this is saying. Love and hospitality go hand in hand in that way. And the same word where it says here practicing, that's really, I think, a good definition would be seek or pursue hospitality. The same word is used when we are told in Hebrews to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's also the same word that's used, seek peace or pursue peace and pursue that. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 13, now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then chapter 14, verse 1 says, pursue, same word, love. So just as we're to pursue love, we're to pursue peace, we're to pursue holiness, we're also to pursue hospitality. So the question becomes this morning, and I just want you to think about it for a minute. What are you doing to pursue hospitality? Are you looking for opportunities to demonstrate hospitality to others? Are you active and you're in the pursuit of this crown jewel of Christian hospitality? Over the years, Linda and I have sought to do this. We've sought to be hospitable, and Linda grew up in a very hospitable family. Her parents being missionaries, they constantly were having guests in their homes. My parents also, especially after they became Christians, were very hospitable people. Some of my friends today tell me how grateful they are for the kindness and just the way my parents welcomed them into our home when they were growing up. Linda and I also, from the time of my student pastor days, right after we were married, we were in these little country churches, would drive several miles to get there on Sunday. They would always sign up to have us into their home for a meal on Sunday and let Linda rest there in the afternoon while I would go visit the people. I mean, we just grew up where we were in people's homes. We benefited from the hospitality of others, and so we wanted to be, you know, that way as well. But the truth of the matter is we were also practicing. That is, we were learning. We didn't know how to do it real well at times, and so we struggled. And I remember in the early 70s when we were living in Tyler, Texas, and I was an associate pastor in this church, and as we moved back there after our years in Campus Crusade out here in California, through the generosity of a man in the church, the Lord provided a very nice home for us to rent for only $150 a month. And it was a very three-bedroom, two-bath, beautiful home in a nice neighborhood. And I can think of a number of different people who came to stay with us while we were there. And one in particular, I'll never forget, he was a young single man from Japan, a farmer. And he was a friend of Linda's sister and her husband, and he had been in one of their English classes, and he wanted to come to America. And he was going to be traveling across America, riding the Greyhound bus, seeing America. And they asked if we would welcome him into our home so he could get a taste of what living was like in America and being in a home and everything. And we said, sure, we'd be glad to. And they said, well, he'll be in touch with you and everything. So we know we didn't hear anything. She gave us a time frame, but we didn't hear anything. And finally, one Saturday afternoon late, I got a phone call, and it was him. They had told us he doesn't speak real good English, but he's bold and trying, and he's got a dictionary that he carries with him. So I got this call, and I found out he's at the bus station right there in Tyler. And so that evening, I drove down to get him while Linda kind of tidied up the house and got the bed ready and so forth. And so we brought him back home and gave him something to eat, and tried to visit a little bit through his Japanese-English dictionary, and then tried our best to say, we want you to make yourself at home, and, you know, tell him all those kind of things you like to say to people. And so we took him into the room where he was going to stay, and we had two single beds in there, but they were kind of day beds. And we had this nice material that Linda had made, these nice covers for them, you know, like almost looked like a couch, you know, just thick material on them and everything. And she gave him a pillow and showed him where the bathroom was and everything. And so we went to bed and thought, well, that's a pretty good beginning. You know, we're hospitable people. And so next morning, fed him breakfast and then took him to church and got him involved with some single people at our church and came back and next night and then the next day. And he'd been there two nights, I remember. And then that evening before bed, he got out his dictionary and he said, may I have a, and then he was looking for a word. He said, may I have, and he looked at the word there and he said, may I have a blanket? And we thought our house was pretty warm and everything. And so we, you know, walked in the room with him. And then it hit us, you know, and kind of dawned upon us what had happened. We pulled up these daybed covers. And, of course, underneath there's the sheets and the blankets and the beds are already made and everything. He didn't know that. We didn't tell him. And he had been sleeping on top of that underneath his coat on our pillow, you know. And so we were so embarrassed. He was, too, because he didn't know that. But, I mean, you know, you're in Japan, you sleep on a mat on the floor and everything. And this is his first time in a home. Well, like I say, we had a lot to learn, you know. But it was so funny and embarrassing. So he laughed, and we had a real good time about it. But, you know, practicing hospitality, you pursue it and you practice it and you hope, you know, that you can learn some good things along the way. Well, thirdly, hospitality is to be practiced with a cheerful attitude. Peter says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. There's the love part, and then goes on to say, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Some versions say without grumbling. The ESV says without grumbling. I've stated it positively by saying hospitality is to be practiced with a cheerful attitude. Aspen, our next-door neighbor, who's here this morning with Marina, our friend, had a little book that she checked out from the library called Happiness Is by Charlie Brown, you know, the Peanuts little book, Happiness Is. And she wanted to know if I wanted to borrow a couple of her books, and I borrowed that one and read it and everything. And so on one of the pages it says, happiness is seeing the faces of friends at your front door. And I really like that. I really like that. So when they show up at the door, you know, I say, well, happiness is seeing the faces of friends at your front door. And Charlie Brown's words, I think, are a good reminder, at least to me, that being hospitable to one another means doing that cheerfully, without complaint, and without grumbling. You know, in the book that I mentioned earlier by Alexander Strzok, he relates an important point about the Brethren movement. I don't know if some of you may have read that book or not, but I know some of you come out of the Brethren Church and that kind of background. And he explained how the Brethren movement of churches began in England during the 19th century and before spreading here to our country. And he tells how the Brethren movement of churches there had a special emphasis on hospitality. And they took this specific admonition by Peter quite seriously, that is, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And so Strzok quotes another author, Nathan Smith, whose book is essentially a kind of a historical critique of the Brethren movement. And since some of you come from that background, I wanted to show you this quote. It says, speaking of the Brethren, they visited freely in each other's homes and met regularly for meals and fellowship. In those early days, they became known as those who forsook all things and showed hospitality to all people. This latter characteristic is still true to a large extent, as the Brethren are known to be a people given to generous hospitality. I thought that would be a nice thing to be said about anybody, wouldn't it? I mean, because that's that missing crown jewel so often in our lives. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about it, and I just think of the words of John so often that I mentioned to Ken. Little children, let us not love in word only, but let us love in deed and in truth. And to love in deed and truth, one way of doing that is through showing hospitality. And again, we're talking about pursuing it. We're talking about doing it with a cheerful attitude as well. But then fourthly, hospitality brings with it many unexpected benefits. Hebrews 13, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. There it is again. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Because the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, the author knew that when he wrote these words about hospitality, the minds of his readers would immediately go to certain experiences in the Old Testament. They would remember Abraham and Sarah being visited by those three men, two angels, one perhaps the Lord himself, and they quickly prepared a meal for them, but they were bringing the word that about a year from this particular time, Sarah was going to conceive, even though she was old and Abraham was old, and Isaac was going to be born. Two of those angels went on down to the city of Sodom to rescue Lot and his family. They would also remember the experience when Gideon himself was called, and God had a special mission for him to do in the days of the judges. They would probably also remember that before Samson was born, an angel came to his parents telling them exactly what was going to take place. They knew it was a special visit, and they thought, God has been with us. How are we going to live? And they conveyed back and forth their ideas about what had happened, and they recognized God had really visited them in the form of an angel. And so they probably also thought about Mary and Joseph and how God came to them and through angels. So the writer of Hebrews, when he speaks about you might be entertaining angels without knowing it, and as a way of saying let's not neglect hospitality, at least for sure we could say it certainly makes it intriguing, doesn't it? I mean, you never know what's going to come out of a visit that someone has in your home. Many unexpected benefits are the way that I'm saying it. When we are hospitable, the ones that we serve certainly benefit, unless you're that farmer from Japan and you sleep under your coat, you know, in somebody's house, you know, but most of the time they're going to benefit when they come into your home. But so many times what Linda and I have found is that we benefit so much more. We're the recipients of such greater blessing. Let me give you a biblical example. Last Sunday morning, you know, Pastor Ken, on Easter, Pastor Ken spoke from John 20 and about Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene, then to the disciples, then to Thomas by himself when he was with the disciples. And you may remember that later that same afternoon of Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared to the two disciples who were on their way home to Emmaus. And a stranger suddenly joined them in their journey, and they didn't recognize who he was or anything, but Cleophas and his unnamed friend, began to converse, you know, with this man who was walking with them, and they explained how their hopes had died when Jesus had died, and then they told him, they said, but some of the women among us say that maybe he's raised from the dead. We really don't know what's going on. And so Luke carefully explains there that Jesus explained to them how it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and before he entered into his glory. And then he began to point out to them the things from Moses and the Psalms, all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. And they were having such a good time. You remember what they did? You remember what they did? It seemed that Jesus was going to go further. They didn't know it was Jesus yet, but they were having such a good time that, let's read it. As they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he was going farther, but they urged him, saying, hey, it's time for hospitality. They urged him, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and breaking it, began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Wasn't that quite an experience? Suddenly he's gone. They began saying to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? You know, I love everything about that encounter, but the point that I want to make this morning that jumps out for me as we're talking about hospitality is that hospitality brings unexpected benefits. It sure did for them, didn't it? Didn't it? Cleophas and his friends showed Jesus hospitality, but my question is, who received the greater blessing? I bet those guys are still talking about that today. I bet when we get to heaven, they're going to say, let me tell you something. I bet they've had a conversation with Jesus and said, why didn't you tell us who you were as you're walking along with us? You know, why did you wait so long to just, before you told us? But I can tell you this, hospitality does indeed bring such unexpected benefits. Prior to our visit by this Japanese farmer, we had a dear Japanese pastor, a respected leader in his denomination, who came to our church for 6 months. He had come to learn some things from our founding pastor, who did a lot of work in discipleship. He'd come to attend some classes at a seminary nearby. And so our church agreed that we would have six families in our church who would take him for a month at a time, and he would be in our homes. And so we were the first family to keep him. His name was Etsuo Matsumura. Matsumura Sensei is the way the Japanese referred to him, as a title of respect. They really respected him. Godly man. And he didn't know a lot of English, but he knew some. And he had practiced this little speech, you know, that he was going to give. And we introduced him in church, and he got up on that first Sunday, and I'll never forget it, you know, as he was talking to us. He said, a little, you know, short Japanese man, and he said, since I have been in your country, I have noticed many things which say, made in Japan. I was also made in Japan. Made by God in Japan. And that's all it took. I mean, from that moment on, you know, he endeared himself to us, and he was such a blessing to us. I mean, Linda and I, as we look back on that particular time, it was like having an angel unaware. I mean, it was just such a blessing. Later, some years later, we had his teenage son, Kyoto, into our home, and Cheryl and Christy and Scott, our son, always will remember Kyoto and him practicing his karate kicks and karate chops all around the house. I mean, he's an executive now with American Airlines in Japan and everything, but I mean, we had him in our home, and it was a great blessing, you know. And when I went to Japan in 1984, Linda and Christy went in 1985, the Matsumura family were just so gracious, so hospitable, so appreciative, I mean, just to us, as the Japanese people tend to be anyway. But just such a unexpected benefits, and I could give story after story after story of how that's been down through the years of our lives. But number five, hospitality is to be practiced as if we were hosting our Lord. This first little phrase here, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. That's a passage that Linda used, that the Lord used in Linda's life just recently. You know, wherever we have lived, we have always asked the Lord to use us in whatever way he desired in our neighborhood. We, you know, sometimes have been more fruitful, but we've just, like we talked about this morning, we've tried to be light and salt where we've been. We've said, Lord, help us to love our neighbors, to love the people around us. And that was our desire when we moved to Porterville in 2009. And in our neighborhood here, God's sovereign plan was that we have a number of young girls in the houses all around us. You know, two of them here this morning, Marina and Aspen. And they've grown to love Linda, you know, like their grandmother. And together, we've grown to love them dearly. And Linda's planned tea parties for them and baked cookies. And they've had all kinds of activities. And it's been great. And I jokingly say sometimes the girls come to the door and say, can Linda come out and play? You know, because, I mean, it's just, she loves them and they love her, and it's all just wonderful. But as you can imagine, it's not always easy for Linda to drop what she's doing and warmly receive the girls. You know, sometimes she'll say, could you come back at, you know, 4 o'clock, or could you, you know, I've got to go here, do that. And she, you know, she makes some kind of alternate plan because of her responsibilities. But one day, this passage came to her mind, whoever welcomes one such child in my name, you know, welcomes me. And so she says that from that point on, that when she sees the girls, whoever it happens to be, whether it's Aspen, Marina, Brianna, Lizzie, Eileen, Litzy, Mia, Christina, you know, whoever it is that's there at the door, she says she just tries to visualize that Jesus is standing there behind them. Is that stretching it? I don't think so. But because look at this, Matthew 25. I was hungry, Jesus said. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. And you invited me in. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So I don't think it's stretching it, especially when you add a verse like this to it. Whatever you do, hospitality, whatever you do, do it heartily. As to who? Who do we do it to? I mean, the Lord. That is so challenging, so convicting. You know, finally, hospitality, interestingly enough, is one of the qualifications for elders in the church. And when we remember, as I said earlier, how the church first met in homes during the first two centuries of the church and continues to do this in many parts of the world, it's not surprising, is it, that the Holy Spirit would prompt Paul in writing to Timothy and Titus that here's one of the qualifications you elders are going to need. You're going to need to be hospitable. And as important as it is to be welcoming on Sunday morning and to greet people and to have a conversation, as important as it is for Ken and I to give a biblical message and Craig and, you know, to speak the word, there's more to who we are to be, and that is that we're called to be hospitable. We're called to be people who, you know, lovingly open our homes and share our, there's one great book on this that I read a number of years ago by Karen Mames, the wife of a pastor, Open Heart, Open Home. So if you have an open heart, you want to have an open home as well. And the biblical shepherd is a shepherd of people, God's precious blood-bought people. And like Christ, the good, great, and chief shepherd, we who are his under-shepherds are to lovingly and sacrificially take care of God's people. And my experience is that, you know, this can't be done from a distance. It has to be done more up close and personal. And, you know, Linda and I have found over the years that our home has been one of the most important and enjoyable places of ministry that we have had. Hospitality may seem like a relatively small thing, but in the ultimate scheme of things, it's so vastly important. Otherwise, why would you have five or six hospitality commands in Scripture? Why would you have all these examples of hospitality? And I've got some of those in your discussion notes for you today. When I asked Linda what she felt were our most important ministries of hospitality over the years, she thought for a while, and she mentioned two examples. One was some newcomers gatherings that we have had over the years. As we, you know, get a group of new people, we invite them into our homes, and those were so productive and so good and so rich as we have done that over the years. The other example that she mentioned was when we were in Tyler, Texas. And for about 8 years, we had a Friday night group we called Friday Fellowship. And it was a group of young singles, young adults. And they just needed a place to meet. And, you know, I was kind of finding my way as associate pastor, what I was to do. And that was just a group that I had a concern for in the church. And so we began to invite them into our home. They would arrive 6:30 or 7, and so we would then, you know, have our meeting start. A little while after that, we'd sing, and then I'd share something from the Word. We'd share testimonies and prayer requests and pray and have refreshments afterwards, and they'd spread all throughout our house for prayer and counseling and talking with each other, and maybe they'd be gone by midnight. It might be 12:30 or 1. And we did that for about 8 years. And Cheryl and Christy can tell you today that some of those people are such solid Christian people who are our dear friends today. And they look back on that time, and you know, and their moms and dads, as you might expect, would come up and thank us. Oh, thank you for loving our kids. Thank you for the ministry you've had in their lives. It's so valuable. And I would say thank you. You know, I mean, you're welcome. And but as I look back on it, you know what it was more than anything? Hospitality. I think it was willingness to open our homes. And I'm so thankful, you know, that we did that. I bet Cleophas and his friend are saying, boy, aren't you glad we didn't let him go on and we invited him in? Unexpected benefits. Well, it's a kind of thing that you could go on and on with. But I want to close by giving you an application here, and it's in your bulletin today. I talked to the elders about this the last time we met, and they were enthusiastic about it. And so as a practical application, I want to invite you to do something that our church did twice while we were in Indiana. And we're going to call it Rotating Hospitality Dinners. And here's the idea. for everyone who would like to participate and say, yes, I would like to participate, I'm going to be one of three family units. And so that means that we would pair you up, hopefully, with some people that you wouldn't know as well. In other words, Linda and I wouldn't be paired with James and Cheryl and Scott and Christy, you know. Nor would we be paired with the people in our shepherding group. We would pair you with somebody not in your shepherding group, not in your family, although that'd be a hard thing to do here in Porterville because everybody's related, it seems like, you know. But as best we could, we would put you with two other family units. And the idea would be that, and we'll have sign-ups here for about the next 6 weeks or so, but starting in late May and then through the summer months, the idea is that you would go into each other's home. You would kind of rotate. And so when you would come to our home, we're going to tell you about ourselves. We're going to tell you how Linda and I met. We're going to tell you our spiritual journey. We're going to show you the pictures of our grandkids, you know, and we're going to just, and then you can ask questions, anything you want to. And then when we come to your home, you're going to tell us about yourself. And so that's the way it's going to work. Now, here's the deal. It's all purely voluntary. Nobody has to do it. And you might say, well, our home, you know, we just couldn't, it's not big enough, our couch is messed up, you know, and the carpet's dirty. I mean, we can't have anybody. When it comes your turn, if you want to do it, meet outside. Let's say we're going to have a picnic at the park. We're going to meet at the park or someplace else. You'd know, figure out someplace. You could meet at the park and you could host there. Now, here's the other deal. For those of you who are single, and by that I mean unmarried, you know, that's one way of defining it. You could participate too, and here's how. Because we're going to give all the families who sign up a way of saying, in addition to being a host and being one of those three family units, we're willing to adopt someone. And so you're going to be our adopted member during this period of time while we're going to do this. And so they'll travel with you right around to those three places. Now, a single person also could be, not just an unmarried person, but you may be a man or a woman whose spouse may not be a believer. They may not attend the church regularly. And they just wouldn't want to participate, but you do. Well, you could be adopted too. So we'll adopt you and put you in one of the families. And my guess is that in addition to those three family units, one of the most meaningful and fun parts of this whole deal will be adopting people into our families for a short period of time. Like, here's the way Linda and I did it. Her mom was in our church the whole time in Indiana before she went home to be with the Lord 2 years before I retired. Well, when we did this, she traveled with us. Her mom was in our family, and so we just had her tell her story, and she traveled around with us, and she absolutely loved it. I mean, if Craig and Jody do it, they could take your mom and Glenn, and you could be part of your group, you know, and so on. Ken and Krista, take your mom. I mean, she could be part of your group. Now, some of you who are single, you may want to say, I want to be a host. I want people to come in my home. You could do that. Does that make sense? You've got a little sheet in your bulletin. Anticipated questions along with the answers. This little handout tells you about it. Now, we're going to start sign-ups today. Cheryl is going to help me and some other people, but there's going to be a little table back there. So if you say, oh, yeah, count me in. But if you say, I need to know more, well, then take your thing home and read it, and then we'll be announcing it here in the coming weeks. Now, let me back up. Hospitality, as I've been talking about this morning, is much broader than this little project. You understand? I mean, this is just an application that we're going to do that I think will, and here's the purpose. It will be to broaden our friendships right here in our church body, and it will be to strengthen them. And I think it will do that. I'll just guarantee you it'll do that. So we hope that you will participate. And so prayerfully consider that in the weeks to come. So don't feel pressured, but I hope you will seriously consider it. Now, do we have a closing song that we've been singing? Okay. Well, let's have our praise team come. And I love this song that we've been singing about the servant song. And I just pray that the Lord will help us in this vital ministry of hospitality. Let's pray as they come. Father, as we've considered these hospitality commands this morning, growing out, of course, of Jesus himself and the things he taught about Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, even whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. Lord, help us to just pursue, as the word teaches us, pursue hospitality. Teach us how to do this more effectively, more deliberately, and of course with a good attitude, to do it cheerfully as unto the Lord and not unto just others. So help us as we sing and just reflect on the truths that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen.